Amen. Wonderful job, choir, orchestra, and great singing. And I'm so excited to see you this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, you'd be finding your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. Your copy of God's Word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we supply one for you right there in the pew back in front of you. You can turn to page 957. We got you covered. I want you to know that. We not only sing in worship, we not only receive tithes and for worship, but we also gather around the Word of God as preaching, as worship, receiving the Word of God as worship. And I am so excited that you are here this morning as we celebrate the Word of God together. It was this past weekend in Phoenix City, Alabama. Some of you may know right where that is. Some of you may be from there. Students at a high school football game set aside their rivalry. They put that aside this past Friday night on Friday Night Lights for a moment of silence, speaking the Lord's Prayer out loud in protest of Lee County School's decision to end the prayer sponsored banner, the sponsored prayer before the football games. Students no longer allowed to pray publicly over the loudspeaker at Smith Station High School before kickoff. This was Friday night, this past Friday. In Alabama. No longer to pray before kickoff, ending this long-standing tradition at home games. Students from both Smith Station and Central High agreed, this is so awesome, they agreed to pray out loud at Phoenix City game at Garrett Harrison Stadium. Together in unison, they prayed, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your..." How awesome is that? That make a stand, absolutely. To come together, put aside rivalry and say, this is bigger, this is much bigger. This is about us approaching our Lord, our God, and our Maker. Several students said this. They shared in interviews how much they desired to pray, but couldn't believe it was banned from their game. Flat Creek students, you have an opportunity this week to make a stand. You have an opportunity. I'm talking to our students. Everybody look right over here. You have an opportunity this week, not just to go to church on Sunday, but to be the church, the living bride of Jesus Christ. You have that opportunity to go to your flagpole, to go to your school, to gather around and what our nation calls see you at the pole. You have that opportunity to stand and be a leader. I hope you do. I hope you do. We need you to pray for your school. We need you to pray for our community. And we're praying for you, aren't we, church family? It's a whole generation of believers coming up that we need to gather around and encourage and support. And I want you to know, us as your church family, we support you. We encourage you as you make a bold declaration, as those students did over there in Alabama. You stand up, you take it to your flagpole, you grab a hold of the person's hand next to you, and you call out to the Lord our God. This morning, we're talking about prayer. We've been looking at for the past few weeks a pastor's heart. Everything you've read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, that is all an introduction. We haven't even got to the meat of Paul's message yet. Some of you are like, we are never going to finish Thessalonians until Jesus comes or I go to be with the Lord, right? There's a good chance of that. Because we're going to take our time. I don't want to rush this. There's some things that we really need to talk about, and one of those is the concept of prayer. One of those, now just the Apostle Paul turns for a second. From, I've shared my heart to you, now I want to pray for you. In just a few verses, 9 through 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul turns and prays for the Thessalonians of Thessalonica. He bears his soul in prayer, and you find there's this abundant love in his prayer for these people. There's a great love for them. But my fear is that we talk a lot about prayer. Well, we know this, don't we? It's one of the most talked about, but the least practiced. And I would submit to you, I'd submit to their students and our church family, that prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. Now that was, if my pulpit was a little clear, here, that was good. You need to write that down. And you need to go visit that later in this week. Prayerlessness. Our prayerlessness, when you don't pray, is your declaration of independence from God. When you say, I don't need prayer, I don't need to approach a heavenly Father, I don't need to seek His face, you're saying, God, I got this, I don't need you, and that is a terrifying place to be. So the Apostle Paul, out of thankfulness, you see it here in your copy of God's Word or on page 957, right? Right here, the verses I want you to see, verse 9 through 13, 1 Thessalonians 3, for what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for the sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may seek your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Verse 13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Let's bow one more time. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. I ask you to use me as an empty vessel. Lord, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable into your sight. O Lord, my God, in my Redeemer's name, I pray. Amen and amen. I want you to notice four things this morning real quickly that the Apostle Paul lays out for us, four facts of life, four aspects of prayer that he gives to the Thessalonians at Thessalonica, that apply to you and I this morning. The first thing is this: be joyful in gratitude. Perhaps when Paul was writing this, in my imagination, if you will, he's smiling. The Apostle Paul picks up his styles. He begins to write, but he bursts forth of praise and thanksgiving because of the report that came back through Timothy, his disciple, and he says that these believers are growing. These believers have not faltered. These believers are standing firm in the midst of trial. Look at the very first word, that little tiny word, that conjunction that connects us to the previous verses, which thanksgiving is preceding these statements. They're just kind of flowing out of the Apostle Paul's fingertips through the pages to you and I that we read this morning. He's praising God, bursting forth of thanking God for faithfulness of their love. That's verse 7. In the immensely important part that played in their life, that idea of thanksgiving that's through the pages of 1 Thessalonians. How could he not be thankful for them? You see this in verse 9. Because of the encouragement and the meaning that they have given him. This is obviously a rhetorical question, but it assumes the impossibility of the task. How can I thank God enough for you? It's impossible. I'm so grateful to God for you Thessalonians and Thessalonica. This is the heartbeat of which he's writing. This is the rhetorical question he lays out for you. So I ask you, what is the person that's prompting in your mind right now? How could I even begin to say thank you, God, for my spouse? Now, some of you are smiling a little bit. You've been married for that 50, 60 years. You think, I'm thankful. Some of you have been married just about a year, and you're thankful. Some of you have been married just about 2 months, and you're thankful. Oh, the joys of the first 2 months that continue on for a lifetime. We got some folks that are getting married this Wednesday night. They're getting married. They want to do it here in the church. And we're so excited to celebrate with them. And you want to give thanks. I mean, the depth of your heart says, thank you, Lord. How about your children? Thank you, God. How about your friends? God, thank. How can I even begin to express thanks for that friend that stuck with me, even when it felt like everybody else had, there was that person that just rode the storm with me. They were just there in the middle of the storm with. Here is the Apostle Paul catching on to what you and I are feeling right now when he is saying, how can I even begin to thank God for you, Thessalonica, you in Thessalonica? It's so easy, though, for us to forget how good God is continually to us, is it not? We just kind of get into the rhythm of life and we forget how good it is that God really is to us. We forget so quickly that it was God who put the very breath in our lungs. Daniel tells us that God put breath in your lungs this morning, that God woke you up this morning, that God brought you to this place, that you have the fingerprint of God all over you. God did that, that he formed you in your mother's womb, that he knit you together. God did all of that. Paul is expressing great gratitude, to be joyful in gratitude. It was the psalmist who penned these words in Psalm 106, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, praise takes the form of gratitude. We're grateful this morning. Don't you ever forget that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit working out in our lives. It is based on the relationship with God, not on external circumstances. Aren't you thankful for that, church family? It's based on the one who never changes. It's the immutable God who stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is in that God that we base all of our hope, all of our foundation. No circumstance can change our God. We are to have joy. Dear friend, have joy in your life. Christ is risen from the grave. He's alive. Up from the grave he arose. He is risen. It's not Easter. Why is he saying that? He is risen. Ah, we can do it in September too. That's awesome. He's still resurrected in September. Amen. Our God is alive. Dear friends, I talked to several folks and they said, well, this is serious business. It is serious business being a follower of Christ. Absolutely. It's like climbing up an icy road sometimes, isn't it? It's difficult. It's hard. Narrow is the way. This isn't easy to die to yourself every day. It's hard. I understand. But there's a joy in our... Some people walk around like they've been baptized in pickle juice. I just got a Bible under one arm and a tombstone in the other. They're just ready. Christ is risen. Rejoice, church family. He hears our prayers, as Brother Bill prayed just a little bit ago. We can go boldly to the throne of God. Rejoice. Be joyful in gratitude. Number two. Now, don't get excited. The first one was really, really short. The second one's long. But it's good. It's good, but it's long, right? You see the second movement right here happening in our text. He gives thanks. It just bursts forth from his heart, from the joy with which, verse 9, we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying. Second thing I want you to see is be earnest in prayer. Paul models for us to be earnest in prayer. He models for the Thessalonians to be earnest in prayer. Dear friends, be earnest in prayer. Day and night. He's seeking God's face. It was D.L. Moody who once said, I take it that a minister is always praying. He is not always in the act of prayer, but he lives in the spirit of prayer. The Bible calls every single one of us ministers. We're all part of the priesthood of believers. You're a minister. We are to be in the spirit of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray without ceasing. It's not sneezing. It's ceasing, right? To pray without ceasing, to be in the spirit of prayer. It was Billy Sunday who said, I'm not long with God, but I'm not long without him. Anybody can agree with that? Billy Sunday didn't want to go long without God. He wanted to always commune with God. Paul prays in such an unusual way right here that I want to call to your attention. Normally, when we pray to God, we pray in a second person. You speaking to God. But here he prays, I want you to notice, in the third person. In fact, he does not directly address God, but he directly addresses the Thessalonians. The Greeks call this an operative mood, which expresses a desire for someone. Notice the word me. It shows up several times in verses 9 through 13. Verse 9 and 10, and you see that word, we may seek your faith, that we may see your faith, your face, and perfect and see perfect what is lacking in your faith. There in verse 11, now may our God. Now in verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. Now, why does he do this? Why does he use this word may? In a sense, he's shooting this prayer off in two different directions. It's directed to the Thessalonians. It's directed to them that they might know his desire for them. It's also directed to God that God might know that it's his desire for the Thessalonians as well. What is Paul praying for? What is this pastoral prayer? Pastor Paul, what are you praying? He's concerned about their spiritual growth. That is absolutely apparent through this letter. He is concerned that they would grow in several areas. And I want you to note this, in faith, in love, and in hope. Faith, love, and hope. He's deeply concerned that they would grow in these three areas, as I'm deeply concerned that you, dear friends, would grow in these areas. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, if you want to mark that in your Bible, he says, I remember the work of your faith and the labor of your love in the steadfastness of hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, you need to put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope of salvation. So in the beginning of his letter, and at the end of his letter, and right here in the middle of his letter, Brother Brian, he brings up the focus of these three Christian values. These are three dimensions every pastor wants to see his people grow in and go in. We pray for your spiritual growth every Tuesday morning. We as a staff come together and seek God's face for you as a church family, that you would grow in faith, that you would grow in love, that you would grow in hope. But would you please notice that he also says, in our God and Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus our Lord. Marvelous statement that you want to just underline in your Bible. I want you to understand it because it gives us a very important and foundational truth concerning the Trinity. You see it there? Verse 11, now may our God and our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. He jointly addresses God and Jesus together. This is a prayer he jointly addresses. God and Jesus, calls God Father, calls Jesus Lord. He uses the pronoun our in both cases to emphasize the personal element, the personal relationship that he enjoys and the Thessalonians enjoy with him together. God is our Father. Jesus is our Lord. God coming down to be intimate with us as Father. Jesus going up to be sovereign Lord balances beautifully here as he addresses this marvelous insight into the reality of the Trinity. Marvelous to know that you can direct your prayer to God and direct your prayer to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You can direct both your prayer to both the Father and the Son as they are one. As Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Now, what does the pastor seek from God? What does Pastor Paul seek from God? What is he wanting? From the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see it there. His request is perfecting the faith. His request is a perfecting faith. The first thing that any shepherd or pastor wants is to see the faith of his people grow and to see it matured, to see it perfected, to see it complete. I love how some of your versions may say, to see it restored. I want to come and I want to help you. I want to see you grow and I want to see you restored. I want to see you perfected. I want to see you complete. What a great thought for us just to press pause this Sunday morning and to think about our ministry as being the ministry that it completes the loop, that it's putting people back on their feet. It's putting a joint out of place, back into place. It's a mending of torn fishing nets, putting that back together. It's the equipping of an army. It's always completing something. That's our ministry. That was Paul's ministry to these believers. This is my prayer for you, that you would be complete, that you would be restored, that you would be perfect. He was praying they would grow in their faith. Faith is not a deposit that sits within the heart and never changes, dear friend. It is like the grain of a mustard seed that looks small but contains life and is able to grow. Paul wanted to see these people abound in love, established in hope, growing in faith. Faith, hope, and love. Now, what in the world does all of this mean? I want you to listen carefully to me. I don't want anybody to be confused at this point. Faith is the ability to trust the truth. Faith is the ability to trust the truth. Now, if I'm going to trust the truth, I have to do what? Know the truth. And to bring someone's faith to perfection, completion, restoration, wholeness, it is not a mystical call. You have to understand part of my upbringing. We had the Ouija boards in the house. We had the palm readers coming in the house. There was a quest for truth in my home growing up, and I'm here to testify to you. It's not in a mystical call. It's in truth in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the only way, the only person who can set you free this morning. That's it. It's not a mystical thing. It doesn't involve calling people to a higher trust. It doesn't mean believing harder, dear friends. I hear people say that. What do you mean by believing harder? You're not believing hard enough. You have to believe more. You need to believe to have more strength. Just doesn't make sense to me what we're talking about. What do you mean when you say we need to believe harder? Either you believe or you don't. I can't believe harder. Either I believe or I don't. If I'm going to perfect your faith, and if faith is trusting in the truth, then I need to expand your comprehension of what? The truth. And the truth shall set you. This room is full of Bible scholars, Brother Keith. This is fantastic that we know the Word of God. We need to expand upon that. We need to continue to develop and dig down deep into that. As I expand the comprehension of the truth, your faith is enlarged because now you can live your life in trust, in truth, on the large foundation of the truth of Jesus Christ. Herein is the mandate for the local churches across our country and across the world, is that we would stand and teach boldly what God has so clearly put in this book. That's why we go through verse by verse, word by word, line by line, what is in this book. To be honest with you, I don't even care about my own opinion. You certainly don't care about my opinion. I don't care about your opinion. I care about what this book's opinion is. And that's the measure. That's the standard. As we sit around our Sunday school classes, the standard is, what is God saying in His book, not our opinions? This is the mandate of the Word. If I'm going to build your faith, I have to base it on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why the man said in the Gospel of Mark, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." wasn't saying, help me believe harder. He was saying, help me that I may know what I don't know. Help me that I may know you so I can believe. This is the mandate of the church. So my experience of God at work in my life and consistent with the revelation of God as the foundation is what makes my faith grow. Faith lays hold of the truth of God, of Christ, and builds its life on it. That's what 1 Peter, you want to write that down, 1 Peter chapter 2 is about when he says, why are you always feeding, you're like babes on milk. It's time for us to apply this word that we read. As he said earlier in Thessalonians, we need to welcome the word. As Peter reminds us, as babes, desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow by it and in it. Well, how do you know if your faith is growing? Let me just give you a couple things you can check off real fast. Number one, and then we're going to get to love. I promise you, I told you, number two is long, all right? Still got two more to go. You hang on. I'm going to get you to the buffet before the Methodist. I promise you that's going to happen, all right? We're going to turn on this quick, all right? Here we go. How do we know our faith is growing? Number one, my knowledge of the Word of God is growing. My knowledge of the Word of God is growing. My knowledge of the Word is growing, and if it is, my faith is growing. Number two, I find a greater confidence in God. I trust more in God. I have greater confidence in what I'm reading, not just pure knowledge, but now I've applied that. I've welcomed it into my life. Now confidence is growing in my life, and that will produce, number three, a definite increase of obedience, which is the purest form of our worship. Worship is obedience. Four, I find joy. Now, this one will mess you up. This is going to wreck you, all right? You ready for this? Thanks, Pastor Josh, for wrecking. Here it is. You will find joy in your trials. One of the ways that you know that you're maturing, that you're perfecting, that you're growing in your faith is when you find joy in your trials. Kyle, it's one of your favorite verses, James 1:5. Here's one of the ways. Here's four ways. So the pastoral prayer is perfecting the faith, the foundation of the calling of all the believers. Prayer at its very heart is an exploration to see the character of God Himself. Number three, movement three that we see, as Brother David is so ready to go for number three, abound in love, all right? Verses 11 and 12, now may our God and Father Himself, which we see the Trinity here, direct you in our way. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in, what's that word? Love, charity, love. May you abound in love. Flowing out of the true and growing faith in Jesus Christ is love. I just want to push pause and make this really, really practical for a second. We've been kind of digging in some weeds and talking some technical stuff here. Let's just talk practicality, can we, for a second? You may remember this from our love talk, putting the honey back in the honeymoon way back there in the summertime, but I want to refresh your memory about love. And I want you to see that you have it in your notes there as well. And let's fill this out. Brother Dave, you can go to the next slide here. Let's talk about what love is. Love is listening. When we talk about loving one another, when we talk about applying this into our lives, let's talk about listening and respecting and accepting one another. When you listen to someone, you're fully engaged. You're like you are right now in this sermon, totally engaged, right? You're giving me the courtesy of listening, and I appreciate that. But when we love one another, as we express right now, that you're giving full attention. You've put down the smartphone, you put down the tablet, you've put down the TV room. You're fully engaged in the conversation. Listening, respecting. Let's talk about O. Let's overlook the flaws so I can affirm. Let's overlook the flaws so we can affirm. I know they're there. You know they're there. But we overlook them so we can affirm those that we love. When we are deeply related to one another in love, I overlook the unpleasant side, and I hope and I ask for the same grace concerning my own life. How about V? Value. I value you. You value me. There's a mutual respect. E. Express. Love is demonstrative. Love is a verb, which I had to promptly play the DC Talk version of that to our staff a few weeks ago. Love is a verb. You need to check it out. You need to download it. You need to Google it. Some of you had no clue what I said. You just need to trust me, all right? You just need to hang on and trust me and believe the fact that when I talk about love, it needs to be applied. It needs to be put into actions. We can't just talk about loving, because what we really want to see is, are you putting it into action? Use this illustration with our Wednesday night group, and I'm going to use it right now for you because I think it applies. I have a beautiful, lovely, kind, gracious 6-year-old daughter. She's wonderful. Everything about her is great. I ask her to make her bed, and she looks at me, and she could probably quote back that command. Daddy asks you to do what, sweetie? Make my bed. Very good. 5 minutes, I walk into that room, and I see the bed has not been made. I walk back, and I say, sweetie, what did Daddy ask you to do? Daddy, you asked me to make the bed. Go on and do what you need to do, sweetie. Some of us can we probably could quote the fact that we're supposed to love one another. Some of us could even say, you know, 44 times in the New Testament gospel, it has that word one another attached to it. In the 27 books of our New Testament, 44 times it talks about one another. This different aspects of one another, but numerous times, like John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, it says love one another. That's great that I can quote it to you. Some of you be able to quote it back to me. Some of you may even be able to parse the verbs of that beautiful two sentences that I just quoted to you. That's wonderful. I think what God looks at among us today is, that's great, I'm so proud of you that you know it, but you haven't done what I've asked you to do, and that is what? Love one another. Listen, overlook, value, express, demonstrate your love for one another. This love, agape, is the word that means the strongest, highest, purest, noble love that can be known. So, dear friends, let me give you this last thing, and I'll be done. Because I promise you to get to, I got 2 minutes, all right, just to get you there, all right? When love happens, when that begins to flow out of your life, the more you trust God, the more He is of your life, the more you walk by faith, not by sight, then the more I'm demonstrating a love for God, the more I'm demonstrating that love, it will overflow into others around me. And then, dear friends, notice what the Word of God says here. In verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase abundant love into one another. Remember, 44 times those two words are found in our New Testament. It'd be a wonderful research for some of you in this room. Just as we do to you, verse 13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So as you grow in your faith, He's praying this over His people, as you grow in your faith, as you abound in love, establish yourself in holiness. Paul is anxious, if I can use that word, that his heart, that their hearts would be established and blameless. You can note 1 Thessalonians 5, Verse 23, when he says, now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful who also do it. Christians are supposed to be blameless and harmless. This does not mean that you are sinless. For perfection is not possible until Christ returns, right? If we live up to the light of God that He has given us to seek and grow in Him, we can live our lives that are blameless and in God's sight. In the daily expectancy of Christ's return will help the believer keep his or her life clean before the Lord. In 1 John 2, 28 through chapter 3, verse 3, deal specifically with that. Dear friends, you start with truth. It moves to faith. It moves to love. And then it moves to hope. To hope. That you would establish yourself in holiness. Now, I know that word holiness makes a Baptist break out in hives. I get it. But we're going to deal a lot with that coming up here in the next few weeks. What does it mean? What does establish yourself, make firm, make stable, make unmovable, to stand against what? The big T word, temptation. All right, Jonathan, you ready for this? Come on up here. Everybody give Jonathan a hand. Come on up here, man. It's perfectly fitting that you helped me with this because you helped me with this when we did this in the student ministry. We like to flirt, for some odd reason, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, I believe, to flirt with the idea of temptation. How far can I get with the subject of temptation? If this is the line, I would just love to get a little bit closer. There's that sin nature in us. It just draws a little bit closer, right? Because it's fun for a season. And then it creates a whole mess. You know my whole theology on that. Sin is like a sneeze, feels good for a second, then makes a mess. So that's that. We get as close as we possibly can. We flirt with that T word, that temptation word. Then the enemy comes and just give me a little pinky, all right? A little pinky and just push on my back a little bit. I'm going to try now. But no. I'm not going to do it, Satan. You tempt me, but I'm not going to do it. Give me a little nudge. All right, that's all right. Just a little bit harder because I haven't sinned quite yet. I've just been dabbling. So give me a little bit more of a nudge there, Jonathan. Whoa, okay. Now, back up a little bit. It's your turn. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to flirt with that line. I'm going to stand on the truth of God's word. Jonathan, give me a little nudge. Nope. Jonathan, give me a little nudge. You need to hit the weight room, son. Give me a little nudge. Oh, give me a little nudge. Come on. Oh. I see you. Can you thank Jonathan for that? What a great job. Great, great job. Dear friends, we love to flirt with that line. But can I encourage you? Establish yourself. Stand firm on the Word of God because you know the temptations are going to come. They came and they cut in on the Apostle Paul as he was trying to make his way to the Thessalonians. Literally, he says he cut in on, but he stood firm and he encouraged them, establish yourself in holiness. Stand firm. Why? Because how does this relate all to hope? Because, dear friends, as we establish ourselves in hope, here's your great, great, great hope. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming soon. So stand firm. Christ is going to come, and He's going to snatch us up out of this world, and we're going to be with Him soon. Not just you, but listen to this. Look at the last three words of this chapter. All His saints. All of us will be caught up. All of us will be snatched up. Dear friend, this morning, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, can I encourage you? Remember the one of who you base all of your hope and trust in. He's immutable. He's steadfast. He will not be moved. He is our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. You stand firm and don't move because soon our King is coming. Amen? Amen. with every head bowed and every eye closed, and with all the love in my heart for young and old alike. I will speak to all today who will listen. If you die without Christ, you will go to a place called hell. This is not my philosophy. This is not my words. This is the philosophy and the words of Jesus Christ and the Lord our God Himself. This is His truth. This is His gospel. That because we have a sin nature and because we love to flirt with sin, every single one of us will grab a hold of that because of that nature. In result, we will die and we will spend a separation from God for all of eternity. So that's bad news. That is bad news. But here's the good news. With Christ, you will die and you will go to heaven. With Christ, all of your sins can be forgiven. With Christ, God gives you the gift of salvation. There is a hell. There is a heaven. And dear friends, this morning, there is a hurry. There is an urgency. Decide now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. In salvation, in Jesus Christ comes wisdom, meaning, purpose, security, and hope. And I ask you this morning to surrender to Him. Have you ever done that? Ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ? So I have never done that. This morning, the Bible tells us, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. How do I do that? From your heart to God's heart this morning, it's simple. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, that He died for you, came out of the grave, and is going to come back for you. Confess that He is Lord. You ready to do that, dear friend, who's never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you ready to do that? There's a hurry. If that's you this morning, with nobody looking around and every head bowed and every eye closed, that's you this morning, you want to surrender your heart to Jesus, you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, would you pray from your heart to God's heart, God, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me, that you were buried for me, and you came out of the grave for me. I'm asking that you come into my heart, wash me as white as snow, forgive me of my sins. I confess you are Lord, and I trust when I die, you'll take me to heaven, because I'm surrendering my mind, my heart, and my soul to who you are as King Jesus. With nobody looking around and every head bowed and every eye closed, I would not call you out. I would not embarrass you, but I want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you surrendered and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, would you just put up your hand real high? I won't call you out or embarrass you. I just want to thank God for you. I see you, brother. I thank God for you. Anyone else in this room? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to you, let us apply the words that we've heard this morning through your word. But Father, there are some of us that need to do business with you right now. We need to pray for a friend. We need to pray that their love would abound and grow in you. Lord, we need to wrap our arm around someone this morning and seek your face together. Lord, some of us need to be baptized. Let us follow the prompting of your Spirit to model what your Son Jesus has done. Father, some of us in this room need to join the church to plant our roots here, to use the gifts that you've bestowed upon us to serve here at this fellowship. So, Father, I pray you'd be blessed and honored in these next few moments. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.